chapters of Acts is all about the Apostle Peter and the Jewish church in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. And then as we got to chapter 13, we see the ministry of Paul and the Gentile church at Antioch as it goes into the whole world. Blueprint the Lord gave us and how he designed the church and how he wants it to operate. He's the one that builds it, and he has some very precise plans for its operation. It's just not a hit or miss kind of thing, folks. I mean, it's here for us to see. The sad reality is church today, a lot of them anyway, have often substituted the form in the church for real life in the church. They've substituted the ritual for the reality. They've become an institution rather than life itself, a business and not really a body. But we've got to follow the pattern of what the New Testament church should be. And the reason is, it's God's pattern. And God never fails, amen? He never does fail. Now, what we're not going to see in these verses in the scripture, it doesn't give us all the forms of the church. You know, like what time we're supposed to meet. Although I think that's in First Concordance chapter 5. The first 6 or 7 verses, I think, says something about that. You know, like Wednesday night Bible study, 6:30 p.m. Sunday morning Bible study, men and women's classes. Soon to be nursery, an overflow area. Worship at 10 a.m. You know what? That's just not in the scripture. But it's a good thought, isn't it? Right? But there is a principle there that's vital. And I want y'all to listen to this principle. In order for me to fulfill the Lord's command to feed the flock, the sheep have got to show up for the feeding times. Right? Boy, that got kind of silent, didn't it? The church today is obviously not going to have the form that it had in the early years. It just won't. But it still has the same kind of life. Still supposed to be energized by the power of the Holy Spirit. Still have committed to the same priorities and the things that we do. The ideas of fellowship and sharing and ministry and teaching the word and prayer together. All of these are what made the New Testament church so dynamic. And they are principles that we can apply to our church. And we should apply. Now, last week we saw the church at Antioch and how effective and dynamic that church was. Led by the Lord, preached and taught the word of God, had the grace of God in their ministry, was guided by the Holy Spirit to use their time wisely, to use their gifts to serve the Lord, to use their treasure for the glory of God. And they were constant in prayer. All things that make the church that really does reach out and grab a hold of this world. And it's a pattern that we should use in our church. Now let's kind of get into what we're doing here. Herod was no match for the power of God, and we read about that. We saw how Herod had Peter held in prison with 2 chains, 4 squads of soldiers, sentries guarding the front doors. And the angel just comes in and says, "Come on, Peter, follow me." And as I said last week, it was kind of like a Twilight Zone episode where the next thing you know, there's Peter outside the gates. Everything's just the way it ought to be. Peter had walked past the guards. The doors of the city opened all by themselves. I really think Peter was going like this. What's going on? And finally he says he came to his senses and he realized that it was all the power of God that was doing it. You see, Herod's prize had gotten away, and the king who would have the people think that he was a god was literally eaten alive by worms. That's not a real exciting way to leave, is it? Man, I can think of better ways. But through it all, the word of God grew and multiplied throughout the entire region. Now here Luke reports another time when the gospel triumphed over the forces of evil. One more time. You see, we've already seen Peter and John in Acts 4 get arrested for preaching the gospel. They got arrested in Acts chapter 5 for preaching the gospel. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen was killed for preaching the gospel. In Acts chapter 9, Saul was arresting and persecuting Christians for preaching the gospel. You got a theme here? Do you hear the theme? Preaching the gospel, persecution. Folks, they go hand in hand. Here in chapter 13, the gospel doesn't overpower another evil king like Herod, but one who's sent by Satan himself to trouble the missionaries and try to destroy the mission. But I know that you know this, but I'm going to say it anyway. There is no power on earth that can defeat the church. There's absolutely no power that can defeat it. And in this passage of Scripture, we're going to see two very different people. Paul and his passion for Christ-centered gospel. And we'll also see, in opposition to that, Elymas, the magician. He's the one who opposes the gospel message. So let's look together. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Verse 8 says, but Elymas, the magician, for that was the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you would deeply embed it in our hearts, that the Holy Spirit would speak to our lives, that we would understand what you have for us today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You see, whenever the word of God goes forth, it accomplishes its purpose. Isn't that what the scripture says? My word shall not return void, but it'll accomplish what I've sent it out to do. But well, with that, we're always going to encounter opposition. People are going to stop and try to stop us. And here, Satan had planted a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, or as Luke calls him, Elymas. And Sergius Paulus was the proconsul. He was kind of the head muckety-muck there, you know. He was the guy in charge of everything. And he was interested in the message. In fact, verse 7, we just read. He summoned Barnabas and Paul to speak the word of God to him. The preaching had so intrigued him, but it had brought opposition from this magician. So Paul steps up, he curses the magician, and Elymas was seeking to discredit the gospel and turn the proconsul away from the Lord. Have you ever run into anybody like that? I have. No matter what you want to say as far as your Christianity is concerned, they want to tear it down. They want to try and turn you away. They want to try and get something else. They'll change the subject. They do it all the time. So here's the neat part. Paul intercedes. Look at verse 9. But Saul, and here's the first time he's called Paul, who was also called Paul, and from this point on, that's all you'll ever hear is Paul. Filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him, and he said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Wow. He called it like it was, didn't he? I mean, he didn't mince any words there. He spoke the words exactly as the Holy Spirit led him. And he spoke judgment on the enemies of the cross. And it's interesting. This magician who was trying to stop the gospel. Look at verse 11. Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately mist and darkness fell on him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. All right. The enemy of the souls of men had been overpowered just by the word of God. Folks, we can't get any better than the word of God. And it will always triumph over darkness and those who are bound in sin. In John chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus said, "The light shines in darkness, and the darkness cannot extinguish it." Isn't it amazing? You can go into a completely black arena, no light whatsoever, and strike a match. What do you see when you walk in? The match, the light. That's what it's all about. And I don't care how much darkness you put in there, you're still going to see the light because it cannot extinguish it. Satan had tried to destroy the church. And once again, the church triumphed and Satan lost. And you know what? In the same way, here at ECBC, Satan tried to silence this church. Really? I mean, ECBC almost closed its doors. Some of you remember that. But God had other plans. We went to the city, and the city tried to close the doors through zoning. They said, "You can't, because this is zoned commercial, you cannot have a church in this kind of zone." Well, Dick was with us. We sat in the zoning, and we talked to our lawyer, and our lawyer came up with an amazing stat. There was a 2007 federal law that said we could meet in a commercial zone. Woo! There you go. But we were told it was going to take 3 months. We were approved in 1 month. Then the county said, "Okay, well, that's okay, but it's going to take, you know, 2-3 months to get a use and occupancy permit." We got it in 3 days. You see, God wanted a witness here in Emmitsburg. What am I saying? If you oppose God, you're going to lose. And the reason's very clear. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to stop it." See, folks, we are a Holy Spirit-filled church, and we are victorious. We're already victorious. We're not just survivors trying to hold on and hang on until Jesus comes. We're not just a few beaten-down warriors trying to hold the fort and praying that Jesus will come and save us. We're not just the few and the weak and the discouraged and the defeated, just trying to keep our heads above the water and treading water until we die. That's not us. You know, I've heard somebody say, it's okay, brother, we know the end. I mean, I read the end of the book, and we win. Well, that's true, and praise the Lord for that. But folks, don't skip the whole book just to get to the end of the chapters. The book from Genesis to Revelation is a record of the testimony of the overcoming, victorious lives of God's people. We have a manual for strategy, for warfare, for victory over the powers of hell. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "And they overcame them by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." The blood of Jesus is just as powerful today as it was the day he hung on that cross and that blood flowed to the foot of that cross. I love hymns about the blood. "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb." And one of my favorites, "The blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power." You see, folks, the blood of Jesus is not just a defense against the attacks of the enemy. It is a spiritual battering ram bursting through the gates of hell and setting prisoners free. The victorious, triumphant army of the Lord is a blood-soaked army. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners washed beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. So many churches today are so anemic. They have a blood deficiency. There's no blood in their preaching. There's no blood in their songs. There's no blood in their testimonies. And they wonder why they don't have any victory in their lives or any power over Satan. And they wonder why they're not impacting anyone for the kingdom. Listen, folks, our only claim to victory over the devil and the powers of darkness is the blood of the Lamb. Paul said we have redemption through his blood. The Apostle John said the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Paul said we have been justified by his blood. Redeemed, cleansed, justified. Folks, we're not just to survive and maintain. We're not just here to blend in. Jesus said, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. I have chosen you out of this world. That is why the world hates you. You see, we're in the world. You've heard this phrase. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Folks, we're here to saturate the world. Jesus said to the Pharisees, the Pharisees said to him, when will the kingdom of God come? And he replied, the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, here it is, or there it is over there, for the kingdom of God is already among us. Wow. You see, when the church is walking in holiness, when it's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, it is the greatest force on earth. The church triumphant. They've tried to burn it out. They've tried to beat it into submission. They've tried to kill it. But the blood-washed church is still alive and still marching forward and still shaking the gates of hell. You say, Pastor, how do you know that we're so triumphant? How can we be sure of that? Well, the Apostle John says, who is he that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Folks, do we believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You are of God, little children, and have overcome the world because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. There's the secret to a triumphant church. It's the power of the greater one that lives within us. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus lives in us. He's greater than this world. Now, you know, Satan goes by a lot of different names. Addiction, pornography, lust, depression, suicide, fornication, adultery. Folks, it doesn't matter what you call him. We've got one that's greater than him, greater than each one of those circumstances, who lives in us. He's greater than our heart trouble. He's greater than cancer. He's greater than diabetes. God is greater, and he lives in us. Say, what's my point? Folks, the church is supposed to win. It's unnatural for the church to lose. It is unnatural for the child of God to live a weak, discouraged, and beat down life. It's unnatural. We were created to exercise power and authority over the enemy. Now, I know these are dark days, but it doesn't matter how dark they are. It doesn't matter how evil they are. This is the church's finest hour, folks. This is our time to shine. This is our time to stand up and speak up for what's right. Isaiah 60, verse 1 says, arise, let your light shine for all to see, for the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. Darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth, but the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you. You say, that sounds kind of familiar. Yeah, Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. So I have a question for you. And this is a question, this is not one of the rhetoricals. I know you didn't study rhetoricals, but this is not a rhetorical question. In other words, I want you to answer me, okay? Who's the head of this church? Christ, very good. It's not me, it's not the elders, it is the Lord Jesus. He's the sovereign Lord of this church. You know, I've heard people say that we need to make Jesus Lord. You're too late! He already is Lord! He's the one risen from the dead. He has ascended, and one day he's coming back again. And any group that calls itself a church that doesn't present that kind of the Lord Jesus is not worth the real estate that it occupies. Every church is to be a Christ-centered church, preaching a sinless Savior who shed his blood for sinners like you and me, who died a substitutionary death, who came back out of the grave, literally, bodily, actually, who's gone into heaven, and one glorious day, he's coming back to get us. Wow, I heard somebody talking about heaven this morning. You know what? People seem to think, and you know, like you're going to be sitting around on a cloud with a harp and just, you know, humming and doing all that stuff. No, we're not. You know, and I've also said, I'm going to go look up so-and-so. No, you won't. We'll know as we have been known. We'll know everybody there. We won't have any questions. We're going to be so excited about who we are, where we are, and by the way, the Lord Jesus is there. That's what I'm looking for. You see, we are the church triumphant. Paul said, we have gained the decisive victory. We are hooper Nike. We are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors in Christ. And we're to stand with all of our armor on, right? The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we're to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. And with all of that on, we're supposed to be charging the gates of hell to rescue those who are caught in Satan's trap. So church family, lift up your hands. Come on, lift up your hands. Praise the Lord. We are the church, God's triumphant church. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you have given us all that we need as a church. You have given us the Lord Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to charge hell and rescue those who are on their way. Father, we're so thankful that we can come and that we can worship and that we can realize how great you are and that the ministry you've given us is a ministry of overcoming, a ministry of triumph. So, Lord, I just pray that each one of us would understand that and that we would charge ahead with that in mind. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Father, we're so grateful and thankful for all that you do. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand together.